2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, y'all are going to hear this and you know this story. I know you do. Even if you haven't spent any time in the Bible, you know the names that are associated with it. In verse number 1, as soon as I read this verse, you'll say, I know what it's going to be about. But you don't. There's a twist. It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. So at a time when kings go forth to battle, David knew his role. He knew what he should do. But he had Joab, and Joab is capable. Joab is very capable. In fact, he tells us right there in verse 1, they won 2 battles. Man, did a great job. Joab knows what he's doing. Joab is a great captain, a great leader for the army of God. But it doesn't take away from the responsibility of the king. It was his job, but he stayed home. And in staying home, the Bible goes on to tell us in verse 2, it came to pass in an evening tide, David rose from off his bed, so we know what he was doing, you know, just lounging around. He walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. She came to him and he lay with her. So here is this man, a man after God's own heart, who has slacked on his responsibility and in so doing given opportunity for indiscretion, we say in polite company, right? And seized upon an opportunity for sin. Not only did he sin, he involved others in his sin. There was a conspiracy for sin, and we do that sometimes. Anytime we draw someone else into our misbehavior, into our ungodly behavior, we create a conspiracy of sin. And that's what David did. And you all say, we know this. We know that David took Bathsheba and committed adultery with her. It's well known. Yes, it is. And we also know that though he was the king and though he was a very powerful man, that it takes two. She sends word in the coming days. Verse number 5, the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. So now David's got a problem. He thought he sinned, fulfilled his desire, and that was it. He was done. As far as we know, he had no intention of calling her again, of calling on her again, of having her brought over again. That was it, one time. But there's a problem. And that problem is that she became pregnant. So now he's got to figure out what to do because her husband's at war. Husband's at battle, been at battle. And so he knows that it's going to come out. And he knows that there are people around him who know what he did. And so he comes up with a scheme. How many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us ever came up with a scheme to cover our sin, cover our faults, cover our failures? We messed up. We don't want anybody to know. So we're going to create a bigger smoke so that they'll look at that. Bait and switch or smoke and mirrors or whatever you want to call it, a distraction. Or we know we're wrong, but instead of accepting our wrong, we point the finger at somebody else and deflect the attention somewhere else. Happens a lot, doesn't it? So David decides he's going to call Uriah home from battle. Uriah comes home, reports to the king, and the king says, Uriah, how's everything at the battle? He says, man, everything's going great. It's wonderful. It's fine. Everything's good. He says, good. Go home and take a break. Uriah doesn't go home. He refuses to go home. Verse 8, go down to thy house, wash thy feet. Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. I mean, boy, he was really going to make Uriah feel at home. He was going to get Uriah into one of those food comas. Right? Well, if he just goes home and he falls asleep at home, maybe he won't remember even if nothing happens. At least he would have been home. But Uriah, verse 9, slept at the door of the king's house with the servants of his Lord, and he went not down to his house. Why? Because he was a man of honor and a man of integrity. Because he knew where he needed to be, even if David wasn't where he needed to be. He knew that to go home, he felt that to go home would be to dishonor the men who were still in the field. Now, I've never been in the military, but I'm sure if you ever got leave and you were able to go home, you'd have run home. Go see your wife. But the circumstances were different, and Uriah wouldn't go. He stayed at the king's door, and you know David was watching to see when he would go home, and he would feel relief, but he didn't go home. David, again, could see his house from the top of his house. He didn't go home. Verse 10, they told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house. David said to Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thy house? Verse 11, Uriah said to David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Wow, that's somebody that's committed. That's somebody who understands. He's connected to what everybody else is going through, and he will not take leisure, take luxury of going home and enjoying a night with his family. Verse 12, David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I'll let thee depart. Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow, and David called him in. He did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. At evening, when he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, he went not down to his house. He still got him drunk, and he still wouldn't go home. Because he still had that connection that he had a responsibility. He was enlisted, and if he couldn't be in the field with the captain, he would be on the porch by the king. He wouldn't go. David's got a problem, doesn't he? He's tried to cover his sin. He still can't cover his sin. Uriah will not be complicit in the conspiracy. David does an awful thing. He writes a letter that says, put Uriah on the front line of the battle. A place where it is hot, and then withdraw your people. Leave him exposed and walk away. Verse 15, retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. It's no question what David is asking. He seals the letter with his stamp. He hands it to Uriah and he says, take this to the captain. Oh my goodness, what an honor. The king called me here. And now he's given me this very important message. And don't you imagine that Uriah rushed to Joab, thinking that this was an important strategic message that must be delivered by hand, secure and private. And he hands his death letter, his warrant, to the captain. The captain opens it and he reads it. He assigns Uriah to the front lines where the battle was the hottest. And then they withdrew their men and left him exposed, and he died. A messenger returns to David, another messenger, comes to David and delivers the message. Verse 22, the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us. They came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them, even to the entering of the gate. and the shooter shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. Hold on a second. Remember in verse number 1, we talked about how David stayed home and Joab took the army to battle and they won two important battles. You see, Israel's used to winning. Joab is, he's known for winning. There was a time in David's life where he was known for winning. That was before he decided to stay home and lay in bed all the time. You see, he was capable, just wasn't willing. And now they've lost. Not only did they lose a battle, which no matter who you are, it discourages your people, but they also lost some soldiers. Not just one, several. David's conspiracy, his cover-up, cost people their lives and discouraged his army. And Joab sends the message and he says, make sure that the last thing you tell David, and he does right there at the end of verse number 24, Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Because no matter what you tell him, when you give him that last message, he'll have nothing to say. And David said to the messenger, thus shalt thou say to Joab, let not this thing displease thee. The sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city. Overthrow it and encourage thou him. He says, you go back and tell Joab it's okay. You'll do better next time. He's so caught up in his own pride, in his own cover-up, that he doesn't consider the consequences to all the people. Guys, our sin does not just affect one person or two people, which is important as to where we're going. We may think that we are unknown, relatively unknown. Nobody cares what I do. It's not true. Our lives have an effect on others. They make a difference, even when we don't know it. So we've got to be as close to God as we can be. We've got to pursue that relationship with God because we don't know what's coming down the road. God may choose to use us in ways we've never imagined. But if we put ourselves in a situation where God can no longer use us, we destroy the purpose of God. And I know there's a lot of theological philosophy in there that we could argue. But the point is this, if God's going to use me, I've got to be useful. I've got to be ready. Remember when they tried to cast the devil out and tried to heal that young man and he kept throwing himself in the fire and Jesus said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. And if you recall, Jesus cast the devil out right there on the spot. He didn't say, hang on, let's pray and fast. You know why? Because he was already in prayer and fasting. He was already preparing himself for whatever came up. Guys, we've got to prepare ourselves for what might happen. Uriah's dead. This benevolent king sends his people to go bring Bathsheba to his home. Verse number 27, when the mourning, that's the crying, was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. Wow, what a benevolent king. One of his soldiers died in the field, and David has rescued his widow. And he's going to raise that baby as his own. What a great guy. That's what it said on all the newspapers. David knew the truth. Bathsheba knew the truth. And God knew the truth. The thing sore displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Verse 27, last phrase. Now, the cover-up's complete. By the way, everything's, nobody knows. Joab knows that he had Uriah killed. Doesn't know all the details. The servants know that David had brought her over and committed adultery with her. They don't know necessarily all the follow-up. But God knows. And God sends a preacher. Boy, preachers sometimes get the hardest jobs there are. God sends a preacher, a prophet, by the name of Nathan. You ever heard of Nathan? Y'all know who Nathan is? And Nathan tells him a story. I know you know the story. A man had a lamb. It was a little lamb, but it was raised like a pet. They fed him from the table. His kids loved it and hugged it and slept with the family. It was not just like any lamb. It was a family lamb. And a traveler came by and knocked on a rich man's door and said, "Hey, I'm here. I know you weren't expecting me, but I'm hungry." And the rich man said, "I tell you what we'll do. We'll go take that man's lamb. I know I got lambs. I got everything you could think of in the field, but it's more convenient if I take his lamb. And so let's take his lamb and we'll eat that." And David heard that story and became infuriated. He said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to find that. Let's go get that guy right now and let's lock him up and let's destroy him and he'll pay the uttermost for his sin." In verse 6, "He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said those famous words, "Thou art the man." Well, we talked about that this morning, didn't we, about judging other people? And we're doing the same thing. Oh, it was turned a little bit. It wasn't exactly the same story. But it was close enough that David, as soon as Nathan said, "Thou art the man," David knew he was caught. Now, here's the question. If we're confronted on our sin, what do we do? When we're caught, do we get mad at the preacher? Because, you know, throughout the Bible, they didn't like what the preacher said. They locked him up, cut his head off. John the Baptist was beheaded for one reason. It's because some woman didn't like that preacher preaching about her committing adultery. She said, "I'll get him." And she did. How do we accept correction? When someone tells us we're wrong, when they catch us judging ourselves. I'll tell you what David did. David repented. I'll tell you what happened. Remember, Bathsheba was pregnant. The judgment of God was that that baby would not survive. And it did not. The baby died. David already had Bathsheba as a wife. He had already taken her in. He couldn't say, "Well, the baby's gone and that's it and there's nothing keeping us together." No, he was in. David and Bathsheba had four more sons. And David, and I could show you, that's the First Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 5. It lists those sons. One of them being Solomon. We all know who Solomon is, right? Now let me ask you a question. Can you name the other three? What's that? Okay. Well, remember, we're talking about David's sons with Bathsheba. Okay? Can you name the other three? Turn to Luke chapter 3. We go from 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles to Luke. Luke chapter 3. How could that be? Why would that be? Because there's something in there that I've never noticed. And I know y'all have caught on to the theme by now. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 31, we're in the genealogies here. And it says, "Which was the son of Maleah, which was the son of Manon, which was the son of Mataha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David." How did David take correction from his preacher? He named his son after him. The name means gift of God. David considered that prophet who confronted him in a tricky way, got him to condemn his own actions. David didn't get mad, lock him in the dungeon, or cut his head off, or send him away. He named his son after him. And that son, unknown. But probably, have you ever thought of this? You ever saw this before? Is in the genealogy of the woman who gave birth to the Son of God. Does it matter what we do? By the way, if we look in Joseph's genealogy, we see the other son of Bathsheba. Oh, we could judge David and Bathsheba for their sin. But God forgave their sin and included their sons, Solomon and Nathan, in the genealogy of Joseph and Mary, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I think we should take correction like David did. Repent. Look, could he undo it? He couldn't unravel it. But he took that correction and still loved the man of God so much, he named his son the same name. And God chose that son to be the lineage to his son. Let's stand. Father, as we consider the things that we've studied tonight, we're mindful of our need for the Savior, our need in our sin. And we ask that you would forgive our sins and make us useful to your purpose. That you would make us what you'd have us to be. God, that when we mess up, we'll repent of that sin. That we'll not be harsh in our judgment toward others, but harsh in our judgment of ourselves. And then accepting your grace to change our ways and have mercy and receive the mercy which came through your loving Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.